Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome to the Vineyard. Really glad that you guys are here. My name is Aaron. This is a trellis week, which is one of the weeks that we set aside to look at key spiritual practices together. And today is one of the most misunderstood practices that we're going to discuss. It is hospitality. So the word hospitality in the Bible comes from the Greek compound philo, meaning love, and xenia, meaning stranger. So I want you to make sure that lands. The biblical word for hospitality is literally the love of strangers. Hospitality is the love of strangers. Make sure that lands. I've pointed this out in the past. That biblical definition of hospitality has nothing to do with being great at hosting. Nothing to do with like Martha Stewart vibes parties, like nothing to do with making a killer charcuterie board or perfectly straight vacuum lines. It has nothing to do with any of that. Some people are like really good hosts, like magical. Some people aren't, and that's okay. All right, we're just not. If you come to our house at some point, I just want to say in advance, my bad. Like, we're just not good at it. But this, a week or so ago, our staff was hosted by some folks in the church, and they were like perfect, flawless hosts. It was such a gift. It's so good. It's such an important skill when people are good at that. It's such a good thing. But that is not what the Bible is talking about when it tells us to be hospitable to one another. It means love of strangers. Who is the most hospitable person who ever lived? Not a trick question. Who was it? Jesus. Yes, yes. Is it church? Guys, Jesus is always the answer. Just when in doubt, Jesus. Okay. Most hospitable person who ever lived, Jesus. Jesus did not have a house to host anyone in. He was a homeless itinerant preacher. He didn't have people come over. Hospitality isn't having your friends over, which is a great thing to do, by the way. Please have your friends over. We need more people to host small groups all the time, by the way. Please do that. More people welcoming their friends into homes is good always, but hospitality isn't the love of friends. We all love our friends. It's the love of strangers. It's the love of outsiders. You've heard about stranger danger, right? Which is, if you ask me, I think it's kind of a problem that we talk like that. Like, I got to be careful here. I don't want to undo any good work that's been done by the broad society. So as a caveat, kids, don't take candy from strangers. Unless it's Halloween, then you dress up as something evil and take candy from all the strangers. It's the weirdest holiday of them all. But, other than that, don't take candy, as a baseline, go jumping into any windowless vans. I think we all understand these things, right? But that said, phrases like stranger danger have given us a default and faulty image of what a stranger is. If I ask you to picture a stranger, you're going to picture some shady-looking, lonely passerby who, 50-50 shot, they're just waiting, biding their time for a chance to murder you in cold blood. Like, that's what a stranger is by default. But the truth is, and don't miss this, a stranger isn't a type of person. It's not a type of person. All people are strangers to people they don't know. You're an absolutely lovely person, and I mean you personally. Just imagine me holding your face right now. You are a lovely person. But you, as lovely as you are a stranger to anyone you don't know. Anyone anywhere can be on the outside. And we all know how that feels. How unsettling and isolating and lonely it is to be left on the outside. Unsurprisingly, C.S. Lewis talked about this as poignantly as anyone ever has. I'm going to read to you a long quote from C.S. Lewis, it's long. So I'm going to go for a while, and you're going to be like, surely he's done now, and I'll just be getting started, okay? So it's long, okay? But here's the thing. If you've been here for a long time, you've heard me read this before. Every few years, I feel like it's my duty to read this to you. But it's hard to pay attention during long things. So really, as best as you can, lean in, follow along on the screen behind me. Try to hang on every word, because what C.S. Lewis said is better than anything I'm going to say. So here we go. This is C.S. Lewis talking about what he calls the inner ring. All right. Some people are obviously in the inner ring, and some are obviously out. I believe that in all people's lives, one of the most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the inner ring and the terror of being left outside. If you're paying any attention at all, you can already relate to what he's saying. I'm not going to say that the existence of inner rings is an evil. It's certainly unavoidable. But what about our longing to enter them, our anguish when we are excluded, and the kind of pleasure we feel when we get in? This desire is one of the great permanent mainsprings of human action. It is one of the factors which go to make up the world as we know it. This whole pell-mell of struggle, competition, confusion, graft, disappointment, and advertisement. Unless you take measures to prevent it, this desire is going to be one of the chief motives of your life from the first day on which you enter your profession until the day when you are too old to care. I think it better for you not to be that kind of person. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is most skillful in making a person who is not yet a very bad person do very bad things. Now, if you're still with me or not, and I've got a good bit left to read, by the way, but I've actually thought about that phrase a lot, and I think it's true. This happens a lot with C.S. Lewis. He says stuff, it sounds like hyperbole. I think about it for a long time, and I go, I'll be darned, he was right. That's where I'm at on this one. This seemed like he was saying too much, and now I think he just might be right. Of all the passions, the passion for the inner ring is the most skillful in making a person who is not yet a very bad person do very bad things. Now, he goes on to say that there will always be another inner circle. And no matter how many of those circles you get in, there's always going to be another one that you're outside of. He talks about that dynamic. So here we go. You are trying to peel an onion, he writes. If you succeed, there will be nothing left. Until you conquer the fear of being an outsider you will remain. The circle cannot have from within the charm it had from outside. By the very fact of admitting you, it has lost its magic. That sounds like it's mean, but you know that feeling where you're like, oh, I want in, and then you're in, and you're like, eh. Turns out it didn't change my entire life, okay? Once the novelty is worn off, the members of this circle will be no more interesting than your old friends. And why should they be? You weren't looking for virtue or kindness or loyalty or humor or learning or wit or any of the things that can really be enjoyed. You merely wanted to be in. And that is a pleasure that cannot last. The rainbow's end will still be ahead of you. The old ring will now only be the drab background for your endeavor to enter the new one. And you will always find them hard to enter for a reason you very well know. You yourself, once you're in, want to make it hard for the next entrant, just as those who are already in made it hard for you. Just take a moment to let that land. That's a thing. You don't want it to be easy to get to a place that you work very hard to get to. And if just anybody can get to where you are, then you won't be special. All right, last paragraph. Your inner ring exists for exclusion. There'd be no fun if there were no outsiders. The invisible line would have no meaning unless most people were on the wrong side of it. Exclusion is no accident. It is the essence. All right? Exclusion is no accident. It is the essence. Now, here's the thing. If I had to boil down the biblical concept of hospitality to a simple phrase, it would be this: leaving the door open to your inner ring. That's it. That's it. And think about it. It's just leaving the door open. It doesn't mean being an extrovert. It doesn't mean being extremely outgoing. It doesn't mean that you pretend to be something that you're not. It doesn't mean also that it's wrong to be in the occasional closed group. There are often really good reasons for that. I'm not talking about that. It means that you have a welcome for anyone and that you reject this idea that your inner ring exists for exclusion. You reject the idea of exclusion being the essence of your social circle. It just means, to put it another way, people are welcome where you are. People are welcome where you are. That's it. I mean, I'll give you a quick example. A few weeks ago, if you were here, you remember I talked about how smart Joey Bruno and Anna Kitko are. You guys remember that? And how they just live in this whole other world of biblical nerdiness that I don't know why it lives over here, but it's over here and I'm not there. I can't get there. But you know what? Here's the thing. I love having conversations with people who are smarter and more educated than I am about almost any subject, but especially about Scripture. And what I've experienced from both of them is that they are incredibly hospitable. And here's the thing. When I say hospitality, hear me what I'm saying. I've never been to Joey's house. I've only been to the Kitko's house once. I'm not talking about hosting. I'm always welcomed into their conversations that are up here. And this other, like, they could both very easily just talk right over my head, and it would probably trigger some insecurity in me, because on some level I feel I don't belong and that's not my circle. But for both of them, the door's always open to those conversations. And they accommodate my questions. Like, smarter people can ask them better, more engaging questions, and they can have better conversations as a result of it. They can be more interesting than I can be, but they never condescend. They always lean in. That is conversational hospitality, okay? And it's not just for them because they're like brilliant nerds. It's not about that. It's the same for like water cooler chats, however that's working out in some sort of digital environment most of the time now. But water cooler chats or your fantasy football team or a group of soccer moms or your friends at school, or fill in the blank, any group, any ring that you're in, you have the power to open the door to your inner ring, no matter what that inner ring is. Amen? All right, I'm sure, sometimes I say things that are so obvious that it seems silly to even say it, and no one's gonna disagree with me here. In fact, get your amen ready, but the greatest sitcom of all time is, without question, The Office. Amen. Look, if you don't agree, you can leave. My ring is closed. No, I'm just kidding. A lot of people disagree, but I'm totally right. Anyway, The Office, if you've ever seen one episode, you know that this is true. It's always hilarious, unless you hate it, in which case, what world are you in? But it's always hilarious, and in these unexpected moments, it can actually be incredibly sad. And occasionally, there are moments when it's both. And I remember one of those moments. It was when Michael Scott said, "I love inside jokes. I've always wanted to be a part of one." Oh, like that's brilliant and also funny and the saddest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's universal. Like, no matter how confident you are or successful or hot or rich or popular or just generally awesome in all the ways, you always feel like an idiot when you're on the wrong side of an inside joke. And that just illustrates a simple idea about hospitality. It's just letting people in. It's letting people in. It's leaving the door open to your circle. The fear of exclusion, I mean, C.S. Lewis puts his finger right on it. It's so universal and it's so intense. And the way of Jesus means that we aren't allowed to exclude. I'm going to say it again. You missed your line. Your word is amen. Okay. The way of Jesus means we aren't even allowed to exclude. We have to keep our welcome ready. We have to keep it available. And I want to encourage you, because I think some people might be doing this in the room, so just like lean in. Don't dismiss how valuable and how powerful your welcome is, yours in particular. You may not be inclined to think, you know, maybe you're humble or maybe you're insecure and you think, who cares about my inner ring anyway? No one's trying to get in. And so you might be inclined to think that your welcome is not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a powerful gift that you can give. Everyone fears being excluded. And everyone, whether they admit it or not, needs to be welcomed. And that is something you can offer literally everyone. I'll give you another example. I have some friends who are in a gaming group, like mostly online RPG stuff. And I have absolutely no interest in that whatsoever. Like not even, it sounds terrible. I'm just not interested at all. They invite me all the time. After a few invites, I looked at them. I was like, guys, I appreciate the invite. I'm never coming. Like I have zero interest. There's no chance ever. I know they say never. I'm saying never. I am never coming. And so they kind of took that as a challenge and now it's a running joke. They just keep inviting me. Guys, it's never, I'll say it, it's never gonna happen. I have zero interest, but you know what? It feels so good every time they invite me. Every time it feels so good. I don't even wanna come. And it means so much to me. Why? It's the welcome. And you have that, no matter who you are. Maybe there's 1,000 people banging on the door to try to get in your inner ring. Maybe there's none. Either way, an open door is powerful every time. And as we've always said in our church, everything that's ours is ours to give. We have this. Don't withhold your welcome. It's a gift. And it's not zero sum either. Like if you give that gift to one person, the gift of a welcome to one person, you don't now have less welcome to give to the next person. You have more. Hospitality, make sure you catch this because some church kids, you might be wrong on this one. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift. It's not in any of the lists. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a virtue and it's a command. It's a virtue. It's a command. This is not something that we opt out of due to wiring or personality. It's like, well, I'm not called to that, or I'm not wired up for that, or I'm not that type of person. I love you. That's not an option. It's actually one of the biblical requirements for leadership in the church. It's just who we are because we're Christians. Our door's open. Folks like us do stuff like this. Okay, so who stepped into the clapping box this morning on the way in? that was a fun social experiment, wasn't it? That was fun. If you're a guest, you're like, is that normal? It's not normal. Okay. I saw that done for the first time at Disney. Of course, Disney thought of something like that. And I sat and watched for like a while. And I was transfixed by all the sort of social dynamics. And I saw all of them happening out there again. And it was interesting. It's just one person after another, just very cautiously made their way into the spot. Now, there's some people who come running and they're jumping all around and they loved it, sure. But there are some people who are like, you know, like They had to be coaxed in. And here's the thing. Those people, the ones who are like, I don't want to, don't make me step in the circle. I don't want to step in the stupid, it's dumb. I don't want to. And those people, the most resistant, but they get coaxed or they're like, the kids are watching and we paid $9 million to be here. So go step in the stupid square. Even them, the person who's like, this is dumb and they're just doing their jobs. These are Disney employees who are clapping at the things. I don't want the attention. And they finally get shoved onto the spot, and it's the same thing every time. They just couldn't help but enjoy it. You just can't help but enjoy being cheered for. Angry dad after angry dad was like, that was great. You can't help it. It's just, and I'm just trying to illustrate the power of an unmistakable, unqualified welcome. But the fact is, that of course is like super obvious. It can be much less obvious and still be unmistakable. So think about, I'm about to say something really interesting, I think. So lean in. It's been demonstrated a bunch of times that we feel better on a chemical level when someone smiles at us. All right, like endorphins go up, cortisol levels drop, the mood improves. You can literally brighten someone's day with a smile, okay? We all know this. Whether you knew the sciencey part of it or not, we know this. Okay. What's even more amazing is that it has the same effect. Are you listening? The same effect on people who are unable to see that they're being smiled at. You smile at someone who cannot see you smiling at them, and they have the same chemical responses. And remarkably, this is fun to see on camera, sometimes they'll smile back. This is called unconscious visual processing of emotion, which I think is a big fancy way of saying we don't know how that happens at all. We can feel a smile that we can't even see. You can brighten someone's day by smiling at them even if they aren't looking. This is a mystery. So some people theorize like, oh, it's the olfactory system at work, you know, like it's a pheromone thing, like people can smell it on some level. Maybe. Others have suggested that we don't process it consciously because it's so slight, but we can actually hear the sound of a smile being formed. That one feels like a stretch, but people are trying to figure it out. They have no idea. Some people think, oh, that's more evidence of quantum entanglement. Like in some way our energies are connected and somehow that transmits. I personally don't have a clue beyond what Gen Z calls the vibes. Like it's the vibes. There are vibes in a place. There are vibes in a group. There are vibes in this room. Some of you are making them better. Some of you, not so much. But there are vibes in the room. No, I'm just kidding. If you're crossing your arms, I don't care. I have no one in mind. Call me naive, but I think, at least to some degree, it's the Holy Spirit. It's what Paul called the aroma of Christ. I don't know how God does it, but by his will, somehow or another, love translates. Joy gets communicated, and a welcome, it gets through. It just somehow doesn't have to be clapping at a square. It can be way more subtle than that. A smile is a blessing. It's a prayer. It's a welcome, even if they don't see it. And the more we do it in this room, the better this room feels. And explain that however you like, but I'm going to blame it on Jesus. According to Dr. Jim Wilder, he is a neuroscientist and a theologian. According to him, our brains scan the environment that we're in 6 times a second, asking 2 fundamental questions. This all happens on a subconscious level. 6 times a second, our brains are asking 2 questions. Am I safe? Am I loved? Am I safe? Am I loved? 6 times a second. In this room, am I safe? Am I loved? Knowing that has changed the way I move out into the world, the way I interact with people. One of the dumb things I do to help me remember this is like, maybe it's because I talk too fast, but whenever you're supposed to count out seconds, it's like one Mississippi, two Mississippi, but I always have to be like Mississippi to make it right to a second. So what I found out works for my sort of cadence is saying, am I safe? Am I loved? Am I safe? Am I loved? And it reminds me that everyone I encounter six times a second on a subconscious level is scanning their environment, asking that fundamental question, am I safe? Am I loved? Am I safe? Am I loved? And hospitality boils down to all the ways, both subtle and obvious, that we answer that question with the affirmative. Yes, you are safe, and you are loved, and you are safe. And you are loved. And that costs $0. And it doesn't matter if you can't cook, or there are a million dust bunnies under your couch, or if you don't have a couch. It doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert, or a jock or a nerd. You have a welcome. You have a smile. You have the capacity to accept and to love and to invite, even if it's just to have coffee in our lobby after the service. You have it. And literally everyone you've ever met needs it. And if you are at all interested in going the way of Jesus, it's just not something you're allowed to withhold. I think if I'm reading the vibes right, this has been sort of a nice, lighthearted message. All right, we're keeping it light. We're having fun. Let's end it with me being real heavy-handed. It's not optional. I've been like searching my mind, trying to think of an excuse that would hold up. I don't think there are any excuses. I don't think there's a single one. I'll read 1 Peter 4:8-10, and then we'll have Selah after that. This is, of course, our text from before. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is a conversation about love, period. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of God's varied and of the varied grace of God. He's saying this is a thing that you have, and you have to steward it. It's not optional. Okay, let's have Selah now. This is a time to respond. Hopefully, a chance for us to pray and reflect, consider how we make this personal. A lot of people find it helpful to bow their heads at this point. That's up to you. I'll remind you of our vision statement, which is walk with Jesus and love your neighbor. And obviously, this is a message about loving your neighbor. But what I want to point out, as I do with most sermons, is that this actually boils down to walking with Jesus. Because you can't really fake it, right? Like sort of the stuff when you're glad to see people and the joy that comes, the love that you feel for strangers. You can't really fake it, at least not for long. But as you walk with Jesus hour by hour, as you walk with Jesus left foot, right foot, day after day, the more time you spend with him, the more you will begin to see people the way he sees people. And the greatest act of hospitality the world has ever seen is the King of Glory dying on behalf of his children because he loved them so much. He wanted to be with them that much. Talk about flinging the door open to the ultimate inner ring. That's the cross. And the more we walk with Jesus, the more we'll see people through the eyes of Jesus. And that's the Jesus who suffered and died to let people into his ring. So if you're saying, I want to be better at this, a lot of it is just making a choice, all right? Making a choice. And at the very core, though, if you really want to grow in this, it's about walking with Jesus. It's how we best love our neighbor. And then, you know, before we close here, which will be in just a moment, let me just ask you a couple questions for you to think about. One is really simple and obvious, which is the door open to your inner ring? And we have lots of different social circles that overlap in different ways, and you have lots of rings. But as a baseline, as you survey the way you interact with people, is the door open to your inner ring? And a second question for us to consider, this will take some real honesty and self-reflection, but to what degree are you in your life fixated on those rings? So the sermon was about opening the door to our inner ring, but since we're here, let's take a moment and consider, is my whole life built around trying to get to the next inner ring? Because honestly, C.S. Lewis just laid social dynamics bare before us all. I don't know if you noticed that, but he's like, yeah, this is how the whole mess works. And it can be so consuming, and we become so fixated on the next inner ring and the next inner ring, and we can end up so far off course because instead of chasing Jesus, we're chasing some short-lived breakthrough into another ring, and it's a never-ending thing. It's a treadmill for sure. And if so, would you just allow the Lord to challenge you and invite you into something better? Recognize that he's invited you to walk with him. There's just no better ring than that. Like, that's the best one. Left foot, right foot, walk with him. And leaving the door open to that ring is the kindest thing we can do in this world.